Okay, well, let's open our Bibles, or you can follow along with me. I usually have all the verses that we'll be going through on the screen behind me, but you're welcome to use your own Bibles as well. We're starting the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at chapter 1 today, and I'm titling the sermon based off of one of the verses from chapter 1, where the Lord tells Jeremiah, "I put my words in your mouth." Now, it's probably very accurate to say that Jeremiah was the prophet who had the most difficult ministry assignment of any. Because he would be responsible for proclaiming and for witnessing the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, all the prophets had difficult ministries. They weren't well received. They were usually put to death or persecuted. But Jeremiah's writings, which we have here in the book of Jeremiah, also in the book of Lamentations, those are also attributed to Jeremiah. In his writings, he gives us more detail into his own personal life and into prophecy than perhaps any other. And for the entire 40-year period in which he prophesied, he was scoffed at. He was ignored. He was persecuted by the very ones that he was warning to protect. And the opposition against him and his message was unrelenting. In the last song we just sang, one of the choruses in the verses from Canons was, "Lord, we're so unworthy, yet still you loved me. Still you love us." And that's a truth in Scripture that we see time and time again as the Lord demonstrates his relentless love for his people, even in the face of direct opposition, even in the face of direct ignorance and rejection of his word. Remember last week when we were studying the end of 2 Kings, we learned that Jeremiah was the one who was telling the few who were left behind, the remnant who were left behind in Judah, allowed to remain in the land when the rest were taken captive and Gedaliah was appointed as governor over the land. He was from a faithful line. He was challenged over time by some of the wicked men of Judah, one of them being Ishmael, who led an insurrection against him. And Jeremiah warned them, said, "Do not do this and do not go to Egypt," because he was telling them, "Let's go to Egypt. Grass is greener over there. We can live much better there." And Jeremiah warned them, "If you do this, Nebuchadnezzar's coming for you, and you guys are done for." Well, Nebuchadnezzar comes for them, and he also tells, he told Jeremiah before then, the Lord, and this was through his captain of the guard, he says, "The Lord was with you. He actually spoke through you and told your people that we were coming. So we're actually going to give you an opportunity to come with us to Babylon, and we'll bless you, and we'll protect you, and keep you safe." And it was a sincere offer, because they also said, "Or you can stay in Judah." And Jeremiah stays in Judah, and I love to think about that, and we just see an example of God's relentless love for his people when we are most undeserving. Because what will happen to Jeremiah is he'll not only stay in Judah, but he'll have to be taken captive in Judah by his own people, led by Ishmael, as they take him in chains to Egypt. And it's there where they will undergo the judgment of the Babylonians. So if you are unfamiliar with that story, you can listen to last week's sermon. I talk about it, and it's in the end of 2 Kings, but also detailed in Jeremiah chapters 39 to 45. But Jeremiah, let me introduce him just a little bit more, because he started his preaching when Josiah was king. Remember, Josiah was a king who reigned for 31 years, but he still died at a young age, at the age of 39. And it was kind of a tragic circumstance. He went out and decided to go and challenge the Egyptian pharaoh Necho. And when he gets there, the Egyptian pharaoh told him, "What are you doing? I'm not here to fight you. I'm, you know, aligning myself with the Assyrians against Babylon." And so he warned Josiah, "Don't fight me." And Josiah didn't listen. And so what happened is he ends up getting struck by an arrow, Josiah does, and goes back to Jerusalem, and he dies perhaps prematurely there. So he dies at a young age, perhaps earlier than he needed to. Then Jehoahaz reigns for 3 months. The Egyptian pharaoh Necho doesn't like him. He captures him and sets Jehoiakim, his brother, up as king. And he reigns for 11 years. So this is all happening during Jeremiah's preaching, during his ministry. Well, Jehoiakim dies at the age of 36, early in his reign as well. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had also taken him captive at the time when young Daniel was taken as a captive as well. Then Jehoiakim, who was his son, reigned for 3 months. Well, he gets captured by Nebuchadnezzar as well. And about 10,000 others who were transported to Babylon, and they were mostly the craftsmen and the smiths, according to 2 Kings 24. Zedekiah was the last. We saw his end last week in 2 Kings 25. He was the brother of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. He reigns for 11 years, and he gets captured, and Jerusalem gets destroyed. So Jeremiah, living through all of this, he's speaking the word of the Lord continually to all of these kings during a day of complete apostasy. And to remind you of why these things are even coming upon Judah to begin with, here are some of the main features of life among the religious people, among the people who were claiming that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. Or at least, he's one of them. Jeremiah tells us about it throughout his book. And I'm just going to summarize it for you. He says that there were idols in the temple of the Lord. Okay, these were figurines, statues that were erected in the temple of worship to the one true God in dedication for the worship of other gods, of the gods of the nations, of false gods. The second thing he tells us about them, and we're not going to read this today, but you'll see as we read through Jeremiah, he'll point this out very specifically, is that some of the idols that were being worshipped in the temple involved child sacrifice. They built high places of Baal, a Canaanite false god, deity, that are in the valley of Ben Hinnom. This was a place that Jesus in the New Testament describes as analogous to hell. So in this temple precinct, the Lord was just one of several gods that were to be worshipped and appeased during these days. And not only that, the population had an irrational loyalty and a deep emotional attachment to their gods and goddesses. Here's what Jeremiah says about it in chapter 44, verse 16. He says, "As for the message," and this is the people responding back, talking back to Jerusalem, to Jeremiah, quibbling with him, telling him to be quiet, stop speaking the word of God to us. This is what they say. "As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you. We would rather certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the queen of heaven," false goddess, "and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, and we were well off, and we saw no misfortune." No health, wealth, prosperity is no guaranteed sign of God's blessing, especially in a place where the Lord is dishonored and where people do not follow the word of God in their lives and submit in humble repentance. Instead, it's actually a sign of a satanic stronghold, as it was in Jeremiah's day. And so it is in our day as well. If you find places where God's word is dishonored, disobeyed in favor of the worship of false gods, like any other Jesus that's not taught in Scripture, It's a sign of a satanic stronghold. And it's not a blessing from God. It's from Satan. And that's a curse, no matter what it looks like. So don't forget, Satan has the power to give people what they want. All they have to do is surrender to him and serve his will. And he'll bless them in every way they want. That's exactly the test that Jesus overcame in the wilderness. And it's the test that you could even be faced with and must overcome in the power of the Spirit. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he lived through and he prophesied first during the righteous reign of Josiah, as I mentioned. But you're going to notice as we go through this book, his messages are never directed towards Josiah at all. In fact, all the messages are directed towards everyone else, including the nations who were living in rebellion to God. He lived through it all. But he lived through it all together with them. The Lord didn't remove him to take him out once Josiah finished his reign and died at that young age, but he kept him there. And he kept them there because he loves his people. He kept them there to deliver his word during the unrighteous reigns which would follow. And by the grace of our God, the Lord kept him. And he kept him as the only voice of reason during his day. So take courage, because this is something that you can even apply to your own ministry, to your own relationship with other people, that the Lord may be wanting you to speak the truth of his word into their lives. Take courage when you have to speak truth to someone around you, especially if they claim fellowship with the Lord, claim to be a Christian, but whose life says otherwise. Take courage from Jeremiah when you warn them about the course of their life that they're pursuing in rebellion against God, because like Jeremiah, you may be the only one who is telling them the truth. You might be the only one left who's telling them the truth of God's word when the rest of the world and everyone around them, everyone else in their life, is affirming them in their sin and rebellion, which is the very tragic thing that is destroying them. When you read this book that we're going to start today, don't expect it to read like a novel. If you're going to be studying it throughout the week or throughout this month on your own, it doesn't have a beginning, a middle, a crisis, and then a climax, and then a resolution at the end. It's not written like a novel. Instead, it's a collection of books. It's a collection of writings, rather, of Jeremiah, which together consist of his sermons and his prophecies, but then also his personal journals that record a whole host of his inward thoughts and emotions and experiences. And then also, if you were to read Lamentations as well, they record even songs he wrote. So we're studying this book, and you're going to find, you know, different sections that could be noticed and described as areas where he's describing justice for the Lord's people, judgment for Judah and the Lord's people that they're deserving of, but then also justice against the nations like Babylon, but then also other nations of the world for their evil. But then it's also a book where we find these beautiful and some of the really just most incredible and beautiful verses of Scripture, such as one of my own favorite in Jeremiah 17, where he describes almost in a way that's very similar to the blessed man of Psalm 1. He describes the blessed man who's like a tree who's planted by streams of water, whose leaves are always green. Also in chapter 31, when we get there, Jeremiah is the first to talk about the promise of the new covenant. Now, Jesus, we know Jesus the Messiah, is the one who fulfills the new covenant. Remember he said in his last Passover meal with his disciples that the cup that he was holding was the new covenant in his blood. And that's because the new covenant was inaugurated through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, who, having fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law and having become the perfect substitute sacrifice for human life, he makes perfect atonement for anyone who would come to him and enter into this new covenant. And when they do, His promise has always been and will be to give you a new heart, to give you a new future, to give you a new eternity as a son and as a daughter and an heir to his kingdom. Jeremiah says you'll be made new forever. So let's get into it. In verse 1 of Jeremiah, he introduces his book, this letter, by saying, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." Now he has a scribe, Baruch, who's helping him write this. Verse 2, he says, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." The first thing to recognize here is who the word of the Lord came to and under what circumstances. We're told that it came to Jeremiah. He was the son of who? One of the priests. And it came specifically during the days of what initially began as revival under Josiah, right? We know that because we're told it came in Josiah's day. And you already know that Josiah was just the second of two good kings of Judah, the only really good kings of Judah after the Solomon's empire was divided. But he's the youngest, right? He's 8 years old when he becomes king. He institutes Bible reading back in the land. Remember, it was in his day that the Spirit of the Lord had worked powerfully in him to do what? To make some changes about the temple? To start reading the Bible again? Well, how did that happen? You have to remind yourself what events led him to make these great reforms. Well, Jeremiah was alive. Jeremiah was delivering the word of the Lord to him and probably had a close relationship with him. And so the result of God's word taking root in Josiah's life, it led Josiah to recognize that, look, the temple is in disarray. It's not kept up to shape. It's being neglected. Josiah believes this is dishonoring to the Lord, so he commands the secretary, the high priest, give an account for the money that had been given for temple upkeep, and immediately says, start repairing it. But as they're on their mission to give an account, they find the Bible. They find the Word of God. They had it read publicly before him. And then he had it read publicly before the nation, and it led to some great reforms in the land for those who listened and for those who obeyed, because not for everyone. And the people of Judah, they experienced the provisional blessing of the Lord and his protection during his reign. So we see the Lord's kindness. We see that he provides the means by which the people of Judah could experience covenant blessings and have the course of their lives changed. And it begins by recommitting their lives to the Bible, to studying God's word, recommitting their lives to the Lord, having a personal encounter with his word. That's what initiates change. I can't emphasize enough how important the word of God is for our own lives personally, but also for our collective life as a church, and to an even greater extent, the successful leadership of any nation in how it will or will not influence the laws of the land and the activities and experience of life among citizens. And then look at verse 2 again closely, because I don't want us to miss the fact that in verse 2, Jeremiah also reminds us that Josiah was the son of Ammon. That's not a compliment. That's a reminder of what God can do for you and can do for anyone, no matter how bad, how wicked, or how evil your parents were, if you had any at all. No matter how bad your reputation has been up until this point, this is a reminder that if you commit your life to the Word of God, he will change you, and he will bless you, and he will bless others whom you influence. He'll rewrite your story. That's what he did for Josiah. And this is the hope and the truth of the gospel, that if you submit your life to Christ today, he'll change you. He does this by awakening your soul to its creator. He does this by removing the sin which prevents you from experiencing the true joy that comes when united to your creator through the person of Jesus Christ. And when you do, he promises to give you what Jeremiah called a new heart. He promises to give you a new heart that comes alive to him and to his purposes for your life. Let's continue in verse 3. It says, it came, well, what came? The word of the Lord to Jeremiah. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and all the way into the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Wow. Now, I read this and I ask myself, Lord, why are you so patient with us? Why are you so gracious and merciful and compassionate with those who rebel against your word and then continue to resist you even after you warn us time and time again through prophet after prophet after prophet, and even prove yourself to be reliable and accurate in all their prophecies that you gave to protect your people? We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your forgiveness. Why do you give it to us? You know what the Lord's response is to that question? He answers it for us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 8. He says, because it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the free gift. It's the gift of God. You see, Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. He's the one who was taken captive. Remember, by Nebuchadnezzar in the third year of his reign, after he rebelled and Daniel was taken as well. But then again, God's grace shows up, because we're told that the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah during Zedekiah's day, saying the same things. Do not resist. Return to the Lord. But Zedekiah also was evil, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar as well, didn't listen to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, warning him not to rebel. And what happens? Well, if you remember from last week, his sons get killed, and he gets his eyes gouged out. But we're told that the word of the Lord continued to come to Jeremiah. Wouldn't you have given up by now? I would. Wouldn't you feel like, I just need to give up now? This is way too many second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, hundredth chances. The Lord doesn't. He relentlessly pursues his people. And the purpose was so that Jeremiah would continue to deliver the good and protective counsel and admonition and warnings and protective commands to Judah's leaders and to all the people every single day of their lives, even up until the point where they were taken captive. And you see how in these first three verses, we're already listening to how God is relentlessly pursuing his people, how he loves them with an unending love. And this is God communicating to you. This is God communicating to every one of us today how much he loves you, how much he will relentlessly pursue you every day of your life, calling you to come back to him in faith and in repentance so that you can be kept safe and blessed. You know, it's easy to read the Bible and to quickly want to pass judgment on Judah or the nation of Israel and self-righteously point the finger and try to look at this and read it and say, well, they were deserving of this. You know, they got what, you know, they were guilty of. But don't forget that the purpose of the Lord in calling Israel as a nation was to be a light to the nations, to the whole world. And the degree to which they did that faithfully was the degree to which the nations would experience the light of God's word. And the degree to which they did not do that faithfully was reflected in the circumstances that resulted. And God is showing us this because he's using his light-bearing people to show us this is what your life will become without my God, without the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is Jesus the Messiah. This is what will happen to you. You'll end up in Babylon by an evil ruler's captivity. We know him as the evil one, under his sin, his dominion. And so Israel's experience, what we're reading here about Judah, it's God's grace. It's a mirror image. It's almost as an analogy or a representation of human nature in rebellion to God. It describes every one of us. So their experience is a warning for us about what life without God leads to. We're no different unless we make a different response. To heed the word of the Lord through the prophets, which we have here in our scriptures. Every single word, Old Testament, New Testament, these are the words of the prophets. And so we submit our lives to them. And we submit our lives to the supremacy of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Continuing in verse 4, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." I think this is my favorite verse in chapter 1. Because did you know that God had a plan for your life and had a purpose for your existence before you were even born? Because you see, we're told here that before Jeremiah was formed together in the womb of his mother at conception, that the Lord knew of him. And not only did he know about him and who he would become, it says he set him apart as holy and consecrated, which means set apart for God's special purposes. Namely, to be a prophet. To be a prophet to the nations, not only for Judah, but also the entire world. And so Scripture is teaching us here that God has plans for us even before we come to be. Which means that if you're alive today, if you're in this room today, God had a purpose that he was aware of and knew about and planned before you ever began to even grow in your mother's womb. Which means at any conception that happens in the womb of a woman, that affirms that there is a plan and a purpose by our Creator. It may have been unplanned by you, but not the case with God. And it means that he has set you apart for something to serve his purposes. For Jeremiah, it was to be holy. It was to be consecrated. It was to be a prophet for the nations. And no, that's not his purpose for you. That was his purpose for Jeremiah, but nevertheless, he made you for a purpose for which no one else can fulfill in the way that he has designed you to be. And so this biblical truth also teaches us that whatever begins to exist in the womb has to have a special purpose prior to its creation, according to Scripture. And it begins with God. In the counsel of the Lord's will, you were made for a purpose that only God knew about before you were ever born. So every individual alive today has a purpose. How tragic it is for every individual who is created in the womb to be robbed of fulfilling their purpose according to God's design by having their life taken from them. David, in Psalm 139, he also teaches the same thing. Listen to David when he says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? If you're confused about your purpose or feel unimportant, confused about when life begins, meditate on these words. Meditate on these verses. Seek the Lord in prayer and in devotion about it. Allow him to reveal to you how important you are right now in the life that he's given you. And then Jeremiah says in verse 6, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." He sounds like Moses, doesn't he? Didn't Moses say the same thing? "Lord, I can't speak. I'm a stutterer. What am I going to say to the Pharaoh?" And he said, "Don't worry about it. I'm sending Aaron, your brother." If the Lord commissions someone to accomplish a purpose, he will stand by them. God does not fail. That is his promise. Okay, human deficiencies, defects, are not excuses for someone to forget that the Lord has a plan and a purpose and can work powerfully through anyone, even if they have a speech impediment. In verse 8, he says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth." This is how prophecy happens. That's why Jeremiah is a prophet. The Lord put his words in his mouth. The Apostle Peter tells us that no prophecy ever came about by man's own understanding, but men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Finishing up here in verse 10, "See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." So what he's talking about here are the prophetic judgments about what's to come, namely Babylon. Verse 11, "And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? He said, I see an almond branch." So when almond branches begin to bud, it's a very beautiful, it's got a flower that is easily recognizable from a distance when it's budding. So something, the idea is something is coming. And then he says in verse 12, "The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my words to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." So something that's about to spill over. Okay, an image of judgment from the north. "Then the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I'm calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. But you," he's talking to Jeremiah, "dress yourself for work, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." Remember, he's the only sane voice left in the land, as well as the other prophets, but at this time, it's Jeremiah. "And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls." So it's not the walls of Jerusalem that are fortified and protected by the Lord. It's Jeremiah and his word. You want to come under his protection, get behind Jeremiah. "Against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land, Verse 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Fascinating verse there, because it's no longer just talking about the prophet Jeremiah, but the nation of Judah. So we even see here a picture of the distant future, of a time that is coming when the Lord will deliver his people who are surrounded by enemies on all sides. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is communicating to us today to come under the protection of his word. His word is prophetic. This afternoon, we're going to be studying looking at a number of prophecies that the Lord gave to Israel and about during times when nations will be coming against Judah and Israel, the Lord will defend them. And there's so many in Scripture. And all of it points to a future time when the Lord will come and redeem Israel at the Messiah's return. But we see even in Jeremiah's day the promise that God will stand by us, that God is relentlessly telling us, come under my protection, listen to the words of the prophets. So that's this, listen to my word, read it daily, submit your life under its teachings. This is your protection in a world that is living in rebellion against me and my prophets. And the Lord is good, and his promise to you is to deliver you. Let's pray. Father, as we begin a heavy book at a heavy time in the history of the chosen people, we remember, Lord, that you preserved this for us in writing because it is just as relevant to us today as it was for them going through the exiles. Because, Lord, there is a much more dangerous spiritual exile that happens when we reject Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us from our sins and deliver us from judgment to come. And thank you, Lord, that every day we have access to your revealed word to us through the prophets. We don't have to wait for them to come to us. We don't have to be in the presence of Jerusalem to hear them speak. We can read it in the comfort of our own home. And Lord, I pray that that would not become a snare for us. And so, Lord, as we submit our lives under the authority of Jesus, our Messiah, we pray especially for anyone who is not, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would stand behind your word and under your word, receive your forgiveness, receive your promise of salvation, and receive your protection. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful reminder of the sanctity of human life, which your word authoritatively has spoken begins even before conception in the womb. So, Lord, I pray that as we remember you have a plan and purpose for us, that we would remember to ask you daily, Lord, what can I be doing to better fulfill the special purposes you made me for? And I pray that your Spirit, working through our hearts, through faith, would produce a joy in our life, a direction in our life that you want to give us so that we can be fulfilling all the righteous plans that you have for our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Speak to us, Lord, as we continue to meditate on the words of the prophets. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.